And on that note, before we get started this morning, let's go to him with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, we're so grateful that even in these circumstances, Lord, the situation that we're in, Lord, that we can still worship you. God, that we can worship you, that we can come hear your teaching, Lord, and how you reveal yourself in your word. God, we're grateful, we're humbled. Lord, I just pray that this morning, that this message, Lord, comes from your spirit and your spirit alone. Lord, as we see what it means to follow the true gospel. God, we're grateful and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if I were to pose to you a question, who is Jesus, or have you heard the name Jesus? I'm guessing most of you would probably say, well, of course I've heard the name of Jesus, obviously. If you were to ask your family or your friends or your neighbors, have you heard of the name of Jesus? They're most likely to say, yes, I've heard of Jesus. Now, people could have differing levels of beliefs as to who Jesus is, but the name of Jesus is very, very well known. People have heard the name of Jesus. Now, if I were to take this a step farther and ask, okay, you know who Jesus is, but what is the gospel? You would probably have an answer to that as well. Perhaps some of your friends, some of your family, some of your neighbors, perhaps they'd have an answer. But I want you to think about that question. What is the gospel? And I want you to keep that in the back of your head, because we're going to circle back to that later, okay? What is the gospel? But before we do, I have a quick story. Back when I was a student at Grace College, every student at Grace, whether you were a business major, math major, science major, Bible major, had to take a class about essential Christian doctrines. And in this class, our professor had us do an activity. He said, get out a piece of paper, and using 30 words or less, write out what the gospel is. So here I am, I'm a biblical studies major, and I'm in a class with the common folk, right? You got your science majors, your business majors. Nothing against science or business majors, but I'm a biblical studies major. This is my time to shine. So I'm trying to write out a gospel statement, 30 words or less. I'm crafting this beautiful, this complex statement that's going to impress everybody. I write it out. I'm pleased. I count out the words. 74 words, okay? Had to be 30 or less. I was at 74. It was beautiful, all right. It was a beautiful mess. Hey, in my defense, being concise has never been my strong suit, so you might want to be praying now this message doesn't take us into this afternoon. But reflecting back on this exercise, it actually made me think about something. And what I thought about was this. We have a tendency, and I say we, even though this was my example, I think we all have a tendency to possibly do this, whether we're aware of it or not. We have this tendency to take the simple truth of the gospel, and we have a tendency to make it complex, perhaps even add to it, even if we are unaware of what we're actually doing. Now, I don't remember exactly what my 74-word gospel statement consisted of, but I am pretty certain that the gospel and my explanation of the gospel did not have to be that long. The gospel is actually pretty straightforward, but that does not mean its importance can ever, ever be overstated. And this is a truth that the Apostle Paul understood and fought for in his letter to the Galatians. So this morning, we are going to be taking a look at the very beginning of the book of Galatians, specifically Galatians 1. Now, this is a great, great letter by the Apostle Paul. In fact, I think it's probably one of my favorite letters that he actually wrote. And as far as the present day, our present day church is concerned, I believe Galatians is a cornerstone. And I believe this because it was a cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation, which has led to, obviously, our evangelical, our Protestant churches today. Because the emphasis on justification by faith and the importance of the true gospel were huge, huge points during the Reformation, and they were huge, huge points made by Martin Luther and other reformers. Two of those points were sola fide and solus Christus, which means by faith alone and through Christ alone. Side note, thus concludes my Latin seminar for this morning. Thank you for coming. But seriously, can you imagine a church that didn't have the doctrines of by faith alone and through Christ alone? Fortunately, we don't have to imagine that because we have those doctrines in the Word of God. Specifically, we have these doctrines in the book of Galatians. Specifically, the in Christ alone or through Christ alone is a huge, huge point advocated for by Paul in the beginning of Galatians. As we are going to see, the Galatians were very quickly adding to, or they were going to, a completely different gospel than the gospel that was based on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. See, the Galatians were resorting to an Old Testament, an Old Covenant way of living. They were saying, if you have Jesus plus Old Testament law, Old Testament commands, only then do you have salvation. This was according to the Galatians, according to those in Galatia. And Paul is like, no, 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 it's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. So this is why Paul writes Galatians. So let's take a look at Galatians 1:1-10. I'm going to read the entire passage here. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, in a world where there are many ideas pushed, many beliefs to be had, many ways to live, we must be careful to not depart from the true way, the gospel, the actual gospel. See, in Galatians 1:1-10, Paul is really hammering this point home, that there is no other gospel, and you are entering very deadly territory when you start believing that you can add to the gospel that is based on Christ alone. In fact, this is so prevalent in the book of Galatians alone that Paul makes no fewer than 14 other direct references to the gospel in the book of Galatians alone. You think this was a big deal to Paul? You think this mattered to him? In our passage this morning, I believe that Paul is giving three approaches to explaining the importance of the true gospel, both to the Galatians. And y'all, I got to tell you, I think it's equally as practical to us today as we need to see. Three approaches. The first approach that Paul uses is to remind. He wants to remind everyone where the foundation of the gospel lies, and that foundation is in Christ. I just read these verses, but I'm going to read them again. Galatians 1:1-5. And as I read, listen to the references that Paul makes to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is sort of different than a standard Paul greeting, right? If you read Paul's other letters, normally he gives a lot of grace and peace to you and a lot of blessings and a lot of prayer. But this time, Paul launches straight into his reminder of what God, through Christ, has done. And for an intro, this is important because Paul is using this to set the foundation for what he will repeatedly talk about, not just in our passage, but through the entire book of Galatians. Paul immediately sets his apostolic authority by mentioning that what he is speaking is not a message from man, but it is from God himself, so you better be listening. And it's a shot across the bow to anyone in Galatia or anyone else reading who may have been thinking that Paul himself had a human gospel. But Paul is saying, no, 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 I have a God-given message, and this God-given message has begun to be distorted by men. So what does Paul do? He gives a message to all the churches in Galatia. He's not just singling any church out, any single church, but he's saying this is for all of you. Now, Galatia was a big territory, right? It was a huge territory. So we then have to think that whatever here is going on, whatever's being distorted, whatever message is being distorted and spread, it's a widespread issue, and Paul immediately works to correct this. But look how Paul describes God the Father and Jesus Christ in the opening of this letter. God the Father raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, see now we're back to the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Paul sets a tone here. He sets a tone. And it is one heck of a tone and one heck of a message and reminder. Honestly, Paul says so much here in just the beginning that I probably don't even need to say another word this morning. I probably don't need to. Paul's got me covered. But we all know I'm going to anyway. Paul isn't messing around. This is a serious transition. It's serious. Only God deserves eternal praise because of what has been accomplished through Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He delivered us and was raised from the dead in accordance with God's will. Earlier, I talked about giving a good gospel presentation in 30 words or less. Well, Paul kind of does it, right? Or that would be it. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, delivered us, and was raised from the dead in accordance with God's will. Okay, that's 20 words, right? That's under 30. That's very concise. But that's Paul's reminder, right? That's his reminder and his first approach. The foundation of the gospel only lies in one place, and that place, that person, is Jesus Christ. Paul has to remind his audience of this right away because they had begun to forget where the true gospel rests. And because of this, Paul needs to do something. And this brings us to our second approach. Paul's second approach in explaining the true importance of the gospel is this. He issues a rebuke to anyone going after a different gospel. He issues a rebuke to anyone going after a different gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is issuing a rebuke here for the Galatians and really for anyone else so quickly deserting the true gospel. It's because they're not just deserting the gospel. When you desert the gospel, you're deserting the person who the gospel is based off of, Jesus Christ. And not only are you deserting Christ, they're leaving this for some pretty foolish things. But I want us to think that before we're too hard on the Galatians here, before we're too hard on them for what Paul is rebuking them for, we need to admit and we need to recognize that there are actually pretty disturbing trends going on in the American church today. There was a recent survey from August 4th that was published by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. And in the survey, they polled American Christians, most of whom would consider themselves evangelical. They polled them, asking them how many believe certain things. And in the survey, they determined that many American Christians have adopted some sort of salvation or some sort of gospel that is different than just strictly the gospel of Christ. For example, 52% of identified American Christians accept some sort of works-based salvation. Jesus plus doing something equals salvation. 52%, it's over half. 54% think they will experience heaven after death. Only 54%. You'd think it'd be a little more certain than that. But the numbers get more alarming. Just 33% of American Christians say that the way to get to heaven is solely by confessing your sin and embracing Jesus personally. Just one of every three believe that embracing Jesus personally is the way. And then lastly, 15% say, you know what? We aren't really sure what happens after death. We're not sure. These are Christians. These are people who claim to read the Word of God, and yet they're not very certain at all about any of these things. You see, the problem is that there are a lot of worldly ideas that can captivate us in strong ways, so that if we aren't really standing firm for Christ and His gospel and the Word of God, we too are prone to start thinking the gospel is more than just what's been revealed through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is perplexed about in Galatians. And friends, it's happening today still. Moving on, Paul is literally astonished at what he is seeing from the Galatians. The Greek word for astonished literally means to marvel or to wonder. And in the New Testament, it's usually used in conjunction with the signs and the wonders that Jesus performs in the Gospels, right? The miracles, His signs, okay? They marveled at them. They were astonished by them. It was also used to describe what the apostles were doing in the book of Acts, right? Very astonishing things, very marvelous things, usually used in a good way. But here, Paul is literally actually marveling at how dumb and stupid the Galatians were acting. He's saying, I am astonished at how stupid you are. That would make for a great coffee mug, wouldn't it? I am astonished at how stupid you are. But in all seriousness, this was happening very quickly, right? We aren't sure how much time had passed between when the Galatians first heard the gospel versus when Paul is writing here. But the text indicates, it says so quickly, it indicates that it could not have been that much time. So not only are they leaving the gospel, deserting it, they're doing it very quickly after they first heard. Paul throws a little shot in there as well. He says, who called you in the grace of Christ? It's like, hello, dum-dums, this is what you're leaving. You're not just leaving some random message, some random belief. You're literally leaving Christ, Him who called you. That's who you're leaving. That's probably my translation of what Paul is saying here, but it fits, you know? It fits. It works. In 1:7, Paul says, you know what? There's actually not another gospel. But some are trying to sway people and are perverting the true gospel. Now, a good question is, at this point, to ask, what other gospel were the Galatians moving towards? The answer is that they were moving towards circumcision and cultural identity. Essentially, they were saying Jesus plus circumcision and or cultural and racial identity, this equals gospel. This equals salvation. Which was a very Old Testament, Old Covenant law way of thinking. They were actually adding to the gospel. In their minds, they were probably thinking, you know what, this is good. We're taking something significant and we're adding this to the gospel. They thought they were complementing the gospel. But instead, in reality, they were distorting it. They were perverting it, as Paul says. Because, essentially, fake news, right? We've heard that phrase. We hear that phrase a lot. Fake news. There is no other gospel. But do we not have a tendency to do the same exact thing today? To illustrate this, a few weeks ago on social media, I posed a question. And the question was, if you're a believer, I want you to answer this if you're a believer, what are some other gospels that we tend, whether we know it or not, that we tend to gravitate towards, or beliefs that we subtly try to add to the true gospel? And you got some really good responses. I got a lot of responses, but I'm going to share just a few of them with you. And see if any of these sound familiar. The first one, believing you are a good person is good enough. Basically, Jesus plus morality. That's the first one. The second one, nobody goes to hell. Everyone is saved. This whole Jesus thing is good, but in reality, everybody is saved. Because a loving God could never, never send people to hell. People believe that. I think that's a growing belief because people want to believe that. They want to believe that's true because it's comfortable. But that's not the gospel. Ooh, this one we know well. We abhor this one. The prosperity gospel. Now, I'm not saying people fully believe everything the prosperity gospel teaches, but there is kind of a tendency in our lives to say, you know what? I'm going to give God my best so that I may be blessed. Okay? It's not really the gospel message. Ooh, this is a big one. Jesus plus certain doctrine equals saved. Jesus plus good doctrine equals saved. I'm not saying good doctrine and good theology isn't important. It's absolutely important. But we have good theology and good doctrine that's rooted in Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, a quick story. A few weeks ago, Pastor Tom and I were having coffee at Starbucks over here on 38th Street, and a couple gentlemen joined our conversation, and they were adamant that you cannot be saved unless you are first baptized. So essentially, it's believing in Jesus plus being baptized, plus having this doctrine, having this belief. Only then do you have salvation. Again, it's important, but let's not add to the gospel. This next one's a huge one as well. This is an election year. Jesus plus the good or the right political views equals saved. How often do we give the impression to people outside of the church that you have to believe a certain way politically in order to enter the kingdom of God? I'm not saying we do it intentionally. I'm just saying we need to be careful we're not adding that to the message of the gospel. Jesus plus specific cultural beliefs equals salvation. This is kind of where the Galatians found themselves. They were going to what they knew, what they grew up with. And the last one, the you're too sinful gospel, which I take to mean that Jesus' blood can cover every single sin except the certain ones that everyone knows the church is against. Basically, Jesus' blood can cover you except if you're committing the sins that we as a church despise. And I think without me mentioning those, every single person knows what those would be. The reality is the gospel can cover even that. Because the blood of Jesus covers every offense. Now, some of this stuff isn't bad to believe or to think or to views to hold. But believing these things are the way to salvation or that they're a part of the gospel message is not the right path. You see, these things lead people to tombs while the gospel opens tombs. Paul is rebuking the Galatians for this type of thinking, for thinking that you can add anything to Jesus, anything to the gospel, and be okay. And I believe that he would rebuke us if we had that type of thinking as well. Paul wraps up this rebuke by saying that, hey guys, if you receive a gospel or if you hear someone preach something different than God's message, the one that we have previously preached to you, that person needs to be cursed. Even if it's an apostle, even if it's an angel that has come straight from heaven, there is just one gospel, and if that is not what is being preached, it does not matter who that messenger is. Let them be accursed. Repetition is the message that Paul uses to get this point across, because he says, let them be accursed, not just once, but twice. Y'all, this is serious. It's serious. When it comes to the gospel, it is literally life and death. Because loyalty or lack thereof to the gospel is the ultimate measure of what authority truly has your heart. Because the truth has been heard. It's not about maintaining unity with those who hold different views than you. If the gospel is at stake, the very gospel, loyalty can only reside in one place. That's why Paul's second approach is to rebuke those who are deserting the gospel in favor of another message. So we see that Paul has issued a reminder to the Galatians, and now he has issued a rebuke. Paul's third and final approach is to give a reason. He gives the reason why all of this matters. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is saying that, you know what, this isn't about serving man. And it's not about man's purposes. But that's exactly what you are doing when you desert the gospel, when you desert Christ himself in favor of a different gospel, in favor of a different message that's man-made. I love loyalty. I just mentioned loyalty. I love loyalty. Loyalty is one of my highest ideals. Loyalty is my heart's language. Loyalty to the gospel is really loyalty to Christ, and it shows who your Lord is. If he's your Lord, this is your gospel, and this is it. It's your only gospel. Are you loyal to Jesus first in his gospel? Or does your loyalty lie elsewhere? I think Paul makes it pretty clear where he stands. To be sure, if you are more concerned about pleasing man over pleasing God, then we probably need to redefine what this whole following Jesus life actually looks like. Because to be sure, friends, to be sure, being unwilling to compromise the truth of the gospel will certainly be unpopular with the world. In fact, the world will see this as foolishness. In fact, Paul himself says in another letter, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, for the word of the cross is what? Folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wait. Power of God? I've heard that somewhere. Elsewhere, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But it's, wait, there's more. It's like an infomercial. Wait, there's more. Back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are not to be ashamed because what the world is viewing as folly, the message that they see as folly, the message that they see as foolishness, is actually the power of God working to save all types of people. I'm going to trust that those watching at home, I'm going to trust that you're all amening right now because this is beautiful, beautiful news. Amen. And all of this is because our reason, our very reason, Paul's very reason is to serve God, proclaim his message, and not man's. So to show the importance of the value of the true, the one gospel, Paul has three approaches that we have seen, right? He reminds where the center of the gospel lies. He rebukes anyone deserting the true gospel. And finally, he gives a reason why we uphold the message of the true gospel, because it is the power of God. This is the beginning of Galatians and Galatians 1. But we need to go deeper still. Early at the beginning, I asked you, what is the gospel? I said we'd circle back around to that, and here we are. We've talked about the importance, the value of the gospel, but now we're going to answer what the gospel actually is. And the answer centers around Jesus. It's a Sunday school answer, but it's true. The gospel centers around Jesus. At the beginning, I mentioned that everyone knows the name Jesus, but there are varying levels of belief as to who Jesus was and who Jesus is. We have historical evidence that there was most certainly a person called Jesus of Nazareth. You can't dispute that. But some will just say, he was a good teacher, maybe even a prophet, nothing more, nothing less. Look, my fourth grade teacher, Mr. Stroud, he was a good teacher, perhaps the best I ever had. But that claim has no significance. There's no significance in that claim because Mr. Stroud never claimed to be God. If he had claimed to be God, he didn't, by the way. If he had claimed to be God, then I got to do something with that. But you know who did claim to be God? Jesus. Jesus. Since Jesus claimed to be God, the stakes are much, much, much higher than whether or not he was just a good moral teacher. The entire gospel that we've been talking about rests on Jesus' claim to be who he says he was or is. He claimed to be God. He lived as if he were God. He died for sin and he resurrected as only God can do. And since the resurrection, right, people say that people don't resurrect. No, but God does. Jesus did. And the resurrection is a historically verifiable event too, if you were wondering. So what is the gospel? The gospel literally means good news. And who better to explain this than the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Y'all, this isn't just good news. It literally is the best news you or I or anyone else will ever hear. Christ died for our sins. Christ was raised from the dead. All of this was according to what God had already revealed. He said it was going to happen, and he made it happen. Exactly how it was written. Oh, but God wasn't done. Right? When somebody resurrects from the dead, you've got some questions. Did anybody see him? Oh, yeah. First, he appeared to a few. Then he appeared to the masses. Paul is saying, don't take my word for it. Go ask those who are still alive to this day what they saw. They are living just as he is living, my friends. Side note, people say this was a hoax, that they made this up. You try getting 500 people to have the same story with no inconsistencies. It's not like they all just sent, you know, a text to everybody in Judea, hey, Jesus, we're going to make this up. No, he actually appeared to these people. And guess what? The news is greater still. Over 2,000 years later, guess what? Jesus is still living. The message is still strong. People are still being saved. And it is time to believe. This is the gospel, the power of God that Paul is valuing and fighting for so much in Galatians 1. Praise God for the gospel this week. Praise God for the gospel. As a matter of fact, let's do it right now. I'm going to trust that you're going to do this. If you're in your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom, wherever you're at watching this, I'm going to trust that you're going to do this. On the count of three, I'm going to count to three, and on three, all together, we're just going to lift up as loud as you can with your voice, praise God. Just say that, praise God, on the count of three. One, and we're going to do this because we want to celebrate what the gospel means. And we want to celebrate Jesus. So on three, praise God, okay? One, two, three, praise God. Amen. Tell someone about Jesus this week. Even if you're at home, right? Text somebody, call somebody, email somebody, interact with a neighbor. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody your story of how Jesus and how the gospel has changed you. There's real power in your story. Stand firm in the gospel. To quote the famous reformer Martin Luther, in reference to the gospel and standing firm in the message of God's word, Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. Here I stand, I can do no other." Let our life's aim to be to do no other than the work of God and proclaim his gospel message. So where do you stand? If you're listening to this morning and you aren't sure where you stand with Jesus, let's talk, right? I'm sure Pastor Aaron, Pastor Tom, Pastor Paul, or even myself, there are so many people at your disposal who would love to talk to you about Jesus. I know those guys, and I know for myself, would all say, this is life-changing, it's life-transforming, and it's eternity-shifting stuff. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see people come to salvation. We want to see people take the gospel and live in that power. Because there are many of us, you know some of these people, you know people who can attest to just how powerful this message is, just how powerful Jesus' love can be, just how much his blood covers in your life. Because it has always been, it presently is, and it will always be Jesus, only Jesus, in Christ alone. Praise God. Amen. Choose your gospel wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your gospel. Lord, thank you that it's the power of God. Thank you that you've revealed it to us. Thank you for what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for those of us who believe, God, that we put Jesus in his proper place in our lives, Lord, as our Lord. He has saved us, Lord, but help us make you our Lord. Lord, for those who may be listening, who don't know where they're at with you, I pray that this transforms them, that this convicts them to reach out to somebody, to talk to somebody about Jesus, Lord, to make that decision. Lord, because eternity hangs in the balance, God. Life with you hangs in the balance. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your gospel message in which we stand. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.